To say thank you to God for the power of music, and we also want to say thank you to God for our worship teams, as well as brothers and sisters who serve, backstage to make this worship possible. And I hope that, like the words we just sang, there is an endless song echoing in your hearts because you know the power of praising God, because you know you can never say enough to God's amazing love, and because you know that you've been loved, we've been loved by an amazing and eternal King, and that's why we would want to keep singing. We pray that today God will bless this time of learning, and that as Jesus revealed his love and power to the disciples the week of his resurrection, may he also do the same thing with us today. Today is the second Sunday after Easter Sunday. I still have this tiny little precious present. It was a cross made of the palm branches from the Palm Sunday that we use. Someone made this and gave it to me. I appreciate this very much. For the simple cross reminds us of the great victory and power that Jesus has bestowed upon us. That's why as believers, we can always say every day, hallelujah, that Jesus is risen. Our passage this morning is found only in the Gospel of Luke. Only Luke records the story, not a word from Matthew, Mark, or John. We will begin with verse 13 as we, go through the message. We will read portions of the scripture for today. Verse 13 says that now, that same day, two of them, that is, two of the believers, the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. What was Luke talking about here? What same day? Luke was referring to the first verse in Luke chapter 24. This is the day that Christians call Easter Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus was crucified on Friday, rested in the tomb on Sabbath, and then he rose at daybreak on Sunday. And on that first day of the resurrection, the women came to the tomb and they found that the great piece of stone guarding the tomb was already rolled away. Two angels share with them the glorious news recorded in verses 5 and 6. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen. It is that day, that same Sunday, the first day of resurrection, according to Luke, that two of the disciples, the believers, were going to a village called Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem, heading in that direction. Emmaus and the two disciples. We know very little about Emmaus, a place, and we also know very little about the two disciples. First, about the city or the village of Emmaus. It was not a walled city, a great city like Bethlehem or Jerusalem back in those days. Emmaus was referred to in this verse as a village, a much smaller settlement northwest of Jerusalem. This is the only place in Scripture that this place, this village, Emmaus, is mentioned. Archaeologists are not exactly sure where it is. In fact, there are as many as 6 possible locations for this ancient village. But the text does tell us that it is 7 miles west or southwest of Jerusalem, or northwest of Jerusalem. How long would it take to travel from Jerusalem to Emmaus in that direction? Probably about 2 to 3 hours. And on that resurrection Sunday afternoon, probably a little bit longer, because we know that the two disciples were heavy-hearted, at least in the first part of the journey. And also they were talking to one another even as they were heading in that direction. And Luke tells us that by the time they arrived in Emmaus, it was dusk, probably about 6:30 back in those days. But earlier on in that day, Sunday, they have heard a report from other women and how they were heading home, and now they were heading home to their small village in Emmaus. Who were the two disciples? We know they were not part of the 11 apostles. The close followers of Jesus have been referred to as the 12, according to Luke 24, verse 9. Earlier on, when the women returning from the cemetery shared the good news of Jesus' resurrection with not just the 11, but also with other disciples, all other believers, Jesus at that time had many more disciples than just the 12. And we know that when Luke talked about the disciples of Jesus in the early chapter of Acts of the Apostles, he said there were at least 120 followers of Jesus. And now two of these 120 followers of Jesus were walking on the road to Emmaus, two of the many disciples of Jesus. One of them was identified in verse 18 as Cleopas. The others, we have no idea what he's called. But who was Cleopas? An early church father around 4th century AD by the name Eusebius came up with the idea that, you know, very likely Cleopas was the brother of Joseph and therefore the uncle of Jesus. Sounds like a good idea. But however, there isn't a whole lot of evidence to support the idea. Some people have also wondered whether Cleopas here is the same person as Clopas mentioned by John in chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we read that near the cross of Jesus stood a bunch of people. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. But we're also not quite sure whether John 20, Clopas there, and Cleopas here in Luke 24, whether they were the same person or not. So either way, we don't know a lot about the village or the smaller settlement of Emmaus, and we also do not know much about Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple. But it doesn't matter. God can use very little information to convey very important truth to us today. For instance, we know that there was a story about a woman, Samaritan woman, who met Jesus at the well of Jacob one day. We have no idea what her name was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that from that story, she made a huge impact on the lives of many of the people in her village. Another instance, we know that Jesus was very much impressed by the old lady who put in two tiny little copper coins, but it was all she had. She dropped those two tiny little copper coins, probably, you know, without anyone noticing it, into the offering chest or the offering box. No one saw it, perhaps, but Jesus saw it, and Jesus turned her into an example of faith and talked to the disciples about her faith and her commitment to God. We thank God that even though we may not know much about Emmaus, not even able to locate it today, even though we do not have a whole lot more information about Cleopas and the other companion disciple, and yet we're still able to learn something amazing, something eternal from the example. For God still speaks loud and clear to us today. We also thank God that Jesus doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on you. So these two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, talking about the events of the past few days. Their hearts were definitely heavy. They were sad, perhaps traumatized. This is where the story begins to take on an interesting turn. Look with me at Luke's record in verses 14 to 16. The two disciples were talking with one another about everything that had transpired. And as they were talking and discussing these things over and over again with one another, Jesus himself came up and Jesus walked along with them. But however, at that very moment, they were, for the time being, kept from recognizing Jesus. Just imagine, Jesus, the risen Lord, catches up with them on the road. But however, notice, they were not able to recognize him at that moment. What does that mean? Why is it that they weren't able to recognize Jesus at that instance? Did Jesus look different? perhaps very different after his resurrection, what is going on here? They were kept from recognizing him. Something supernatural, something spiritual was going on. Let us read further. Verse 13, Jesus asked them, Jesus wanted to make conversation with them. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their face downcast. You get the impression that they were almost speechless, totally surprised. Like, you know, where have you been these last few days? Then Cleopas expresses his thought in words, very detailed, very lengthy. Are you a visitor to Jerusalem and you have no idea of the things that have transpired or happened there in these last few 3 days or week? Notice the answer that Cleopas gave to Jesus. We thank God that Jesus here showed us an example that he did not give up on them and he will never give up on you. The amazement in Cleopas' answer, there was a little bit of that, a little bit of unbelief. But however, Jesus was gentle with Cleopas. He coaches him to share a little bit more. What things? He simply asked. Cleopas gave a lengthy and detailed reply in verses 19 to 24. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we have hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and we are not sure what to make of it. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, that's Peter and John, and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Did you detect anything somewhat different in Cleopas' testimony? Disappointment, disillusion, discourage, doubt. Cleopas called Jesus rightly a prophet, powerful in word and in deed. A prophet, powerful and in word and in deed. But it is different from calling Jesus Messiah. In his mind, the mind of the two disciples, Jesus was a true prophet, powerful in word and deed. But it is different from saying for them, Jesus is the Messiah. Cleopas doesn't say that the women saw angels who said Jesus was alive. But rather they came, the women came, and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They were too despondent, too discouraged to believe that Jesus has actually and powerfully risen from the dead. We see a difference in Cleopas' answer. The two disciples are not walking along the road to Emmaus, rejoicing that Jesus is a Messiah, and that he has risen from the dead, just as it's been predicting. They were not doing that. Rather, they were disappointed, discouraged. They were doubting if Jesus was all who said they really thought he was. And that's very much like us sometimes, the two disciples. We are very much like them because in our journey of faith, we lose sight of God way too easily. Sometimes we let our difficulty, our disappointment overtake us, blind us. We are not totally unaware of God himself, but somehow we are looking at God in the wrong way. Last year, 2017, at our church, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was a movement started by Martin Luther, and a handful of other believers who wanted to see change, lasting change, biblical change in the church and in Christian living. There are many stories, many examples about Martin Luther, and this is one of them. Martin Luther, from the literature, is usually a very cheerful person, but he had terrible periods of depression from time to time. And he was at one time so depressed that his friend recommended that, you know, he went away for a vacation, a change of scenery, and he did. But when he came back, nothing changed. He was still as miserable as before. And one day, and this was during the time when opposition to his thesis were mounting, one day when he came back from another miserable, challenging day, he saw his wife, Catherine, sitting in the living room in black, total black. And at the same time, all their children were around her, also in mourning black. So Martin Luther asked his wife, said, "Oh no, who died?" And the wife answered, "Why, doctor, have you not heard that God is dead? There's a funeral in our house today. Otherwise, my husband Martin Luther would never be in such a state of mind if he had a living God to trust to." How true of us from time to time. If God be alive, why are we sometimes so discouraged, so disillusioned? If we have a God to look up to, why are we downcast at times? So therefore, let us learn to rejoice. Let us learn to be glad, as Jesus was egging the two disciples on the road to Emmaus to do so. For let us learn to rejoice and be glad together, not just this week, but also in the days to come, because we know that God will do all that he has promised. Isn't it a good thing that Jesus never give up on us? And because Jesus never gave up on us, therefore we see Jesus walking with the two disciples. How does Jesus respond to the two despondent Christians, believers? Verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Why doesn't Jesus just say, it's me, Cleopas. Look, I'm risen from the dead. It's me, it is a Jesus that you saw a couple days ago." The disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus at first. And Jesus has something very important to share with them. What would have happened had Jesus announced boldly, "It's me. It is really me, Jesus. I have risen from the dead." Perhaps if Jesus had given that as an answer to the two disciples, maybe those two disciples would become so afraid that they thought they were seeing a ghost and they might just run away. Or maybe because the two disciples, upon hearing Jesus proclaim that, would be so excited that they wouldn't have the hearts to listen to anything that Jesus later on had to tell them. Jesus has something very important to share with them. In fact, he started the most amazing and perhaps the most important Bible study with them. And so 27, how did Jesus respond to the disciple? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them that was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Don't you wish to be a part of that Bible study? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Bible passages concerning himself. Brothers and sisters, when we read the Bible, sometimes it is easy to just read the story understand the story or part of the story, but without experiencing the presence of God in the story. The entire Bible points to the fulfillment of God's promises in the person Jesus. Therefore, when we read the story of Abraham, Jesus is the truest Abraham, for Jesus gave up every glory, all the honors in heaven, and left his hometown in heaven and came to the earth. Jesus is the truest type of Abraham, for Jesus eventually established his kingdom with people more numerous than the sands on the beach. What happened to the disciples in the Bible study? Look at their testimony in 32. They asked one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What do these words mean to you, to me? Were not our hearts burning within us? They were under conviction. They sensed that they were walking on holy ground. Now they've started looking at scriptures from a different angle. And now they see the reality of God, of Christ in scriptures. Before Jesus met with them on the road and showed them all the evidence in scriptures concerning himself, their heart was down. Their fire was going out. But now their hearts were burning within them. And we pray that from time to time, that when we read scriptures, when our congregation reads scriptures or memorize scriptures such as 1 Corinthians 13, we pray that from time to time, like the disciples, somehow our hearts would also burn within us as we discover the truth of God's word, which clearly point to Jesus, his reality, his love, and his power. But more important, it will point to Jesus as our Messiah, Savior of the world. One last thing. Jesus not only walked with them, but more importantly, Jesus has a message for us today. Jesus wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with us. If you are visiting our church today and you have never read this story before, perhaps you wonder whether the two disciples ever did recognize that it was Jesus who was speaking to them. If you think that way, the answer is yes. And this is how it happened. 28, as the two disciples approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, please, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So Jesus went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And all of a sudden, Jesus disappeared from the sight. As Jesus broke the bread, they recognized him. Was it the particular way that Jesus did it? Or did they see the nail prints in his hands? We're not exactly sure. But this much is sure. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and they recognized that it was the sacrificial lamb of God right in front of them. And something else supernaturally happened. Jesus disappeared from their sight. They would see him again in the upper room after they have hurried back 7 to 8 miles to Jerusalem, and this time in the dark. But however they were excited, their hearts were still burning within them. Luke tells us in verse 35 that when they found where the 11 disciples were assembled, the two of them told them, what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You can imagine their surprise and also their joy. It is a joyful experience, folks, when a person recognizing Jesus for who he really is. Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a great and compassionate, interesting teacher. He's not even just a prophet, powerful in word and deed. But he is the Messiah, Savior, and not just the Savior of the world, but he wants to be your personal Savior. He wants to walk next to you. Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple experienced what joy they recognized. That as they recognized that Jesus was more than just a prophet, he was their Messiah, their Savior, their risen Lord. I'd like to close with a song from Steve Green. Maybe very few people today have heard of or know who Steve Green was, but he was a songwriter and a singer many years ago. I used to listen to many of his music, and he once sang a song called Emmaus, or the Emmaus Road. And here's the lyric. Who is Jesus? The question echoes down Emmaus Road. Dead or raised to life? The same doubt spoken first so long ago, when a stranger came to two men on their journey, and it was not long before their broken hearts were burning. Second verse. Some asked him in to stay as night falls on their own Emmaus road. Some, however, push him away and never see the mystery unfold. But those who take to heart the word that has been spoken, as he break the bread of life, their eyes will open. And this is an amazing chorus. Somewhere between where you are and Emmaus, a stranger wants to come and walk with you. Somewhere along the way, your heart will be burning, drawn into the holy flame of truth. Right now, he, Jesus, the risen Lord, maybe only a stranger to you. What will he be when your journey is through? Somewhere between where you are and Emmaus, the Savior wants to walk with you. The Savior wants to walk with you. Let's close our eyes in prayer. If you find that it's like you are also on the road to Emmaus, and you need the Lord Jesus to touch you again, or maybe you need to be touched by God for the very first time because you have never been a believer, you have never committed your lives to Christ. Eyes closed, heads bowed, it's just strictly between you and God. If you would like me to pray for you, and others are praying too, then you just raise your hand and you can put that down. I won't say thank you because my eyes are also closed. If you want God to touch you again, if you want him to rekindle your heart, if you want to feel again the power and the reality of the risen Lord in your life, walking with him and him by your side, raise your hand and put that down. Gracious Father, we thank you that we all need you here, each and every one of us today. And we thank you that our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors also need to know the Lord Jesus and be touched by him in a very personal way. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, is alive. He will never give up on us. And he comes alongside of our journey, inviting us to trust him, to accept him and to follow him. Oh, Father God, we pray for those hands that were raised. Whether in public or in the silence of their hearts, we pray for those hands. We thank you, Father God, that you recognize the hands, and we thank you, O Lord, that the Lord Jesus is already standing next to them. Bless all those desires, all those decisions, and bring, O Lord, those longing hearts to a fruitful completion in the Lord Jesus. May those hands that were raised, may their lives blossom, and may they know, O Lord, the power of Jesus' resurrection and the reality of your daily promises to them. Father, we thank you for them, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus here. And thank you, O Lord Jesus, you are still doing your supernatural work of changing us and reconciling us to God eternal. That we pray and that we give thanks in your name. Amen.